How we long that you may be encouraged and find out more and more how strong are the bonds of Christian love. How we long for you to grow more certain in your knowledge and more sure in your grasp of God Himself. May your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ Himself. For it is in Him and in Him alone that men find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here now is David Johnston, teaching on your selected topic to help you in your walk with Christ.
Be in their mouth. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor might right. Let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, the Lord, now watch this, who had pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. He wants you, he only does wondrous things. His intentions for you are nothing but good. Now, everybody probably here would agree that God's intentions for you are good. His intentions to you are not just good. There is nothing but good. There is no small percentage that God has for you that's not good. It's 100% pure good. Everybody got it? All right. That's God's intentions for people. Look at this verse. I love this verse. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Have you ever wondered what the Lord thinks about you? Here it is. I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Put your name right there. I know the thoughts I think toward you, David, saith the Lord. Watch this now. Thoughts of peace. And not of evil. David, I'm going to, at the end of this thing, you're going to exceed all expectations. Put your name in. God has great intentions for people. But here's the problem. Men are living without being conscious of God. Watch this. There are those that have not the knowledge of God. Now, you're going to have to become an artist, and I want you to make room for this diagram. So this is, we don't know who this is. It's not you, I hope. You know that some people believe that everywhere they go, there's a black cloud following. They think something bad is going to happen to them. They're going to get hurt. They're going to get damaged. Something is going to get them. Devil, a disease, a trap, salesman, going to get them. Somebody's. They're always expecting something following them that's not good. And they live that way. They live looking over their shoulder, not able to cope with life because they're expecting something to visit them that's not nice. Now, this has very damaging effects on us. For example, this person has a sense of being haunted by something or some. They can't define it. They can't tell you what it is. It's something after me. They have a sense of fear. See, no matter where this person goes, he's walking this direction. When this person is conscious of this thing following him everywhere he goes, the future is full of fear, worry, Worry is faith in the devil. Worry is faith in the enemy. Worry is believing something bad is going to happen to you. And so they become very wary. They're nervous. They're overly cautious. They'd rather just sit home, close the doors, and not go out. Or if they do go out, they tread softly. They can't cope. And in fact, they become pessimistic. They don't see the future as very bright. What's at the root of this? I'm going to show you some of them, but I want you not to miss this verse. They have not the knowledge of God. Well, the question then becomes, what causes this sense of impending evil? What puts a person in this frame of mind? So, let's list some of the things that cause this. You feel like you're being tracked. You're being followed. It may not be a person, but it's some kind of force that intends to hurt you. And you don't know what it is. You can't put your finger. Why do people feel that way? And there are a number of causes. Number one, unresolved guilt. Because it is a universally understood, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That after, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this is judgment. And in fact, it is universally understood. The wages of sin is death. It is universally understood. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. And there isn't a person in this room, except maybe Isabel, who hasn't done enough stuff to have guilt already. And here's the wonderful thing about Jesus. He shows you exactly what to do to get rid of it all. Isn't that good? You see, scientists can take stain out of your pants or your jacket, maybe. But they can't get the stains off your soul or your mind, your conscience. You can visit, take a trip if you want to the psychologist or the psychiatrist. They'll give you some drugs to help you cope. Or a psychologist may offer you counsel how to live with your sense of guilt. But this person still has got this. You see, here's why. It's because the way of the transgressor is hard. And this is why Jesus. You see, we really were in desperate condition. It's dark and dismal. There's death and divorce and division. Distrust. What's needed at that moment is not some cold, calculated idea. What's needed is a person. Person. Jesus. Somebody who loves you unconditionally and has the ability to take that stain off your mind. Take the stain off your heart. Take the stain off your conscience and remove it altogether. psychiatrist will treat you how to teach you how to live with your guilt, but Jesus tells you how to get rid of it. That's why one of my favorite English poets, and I have a number of them, but William Cowper, one of them. I love that poem he wrote. That it's a song we sing. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein. Sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. Lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. Sinners plunge beneath the flood. Lose all their guilty stains. Jesus comes to do what the scientist cannot do, what the psychologist cannot accomplish. He gets rid of your guilt. And he washes your sin away. But some people have this sense of evil tracking them because of unresolved guilt. Sometimes it's because they've been listening to the accuser. And you know who that is, right? The accuser of the brethren is cast down. Satan. He's an accuser. He will always use his voice to condemn you and to put you down. And if you have enough accusation happening in your life and don't know how to deal with the accuser and the accusations, because he specializes in partial truth. He tells you what you did wrong, but he doesn't tell you what you did right. He'll tell you about your sin, but he won't tell you about your redemption. He'll tell you how black your rottenness is, but never tell you how white you were made when you're washed in the blood of Jesus. And he accuses you. He used to accuse you before God day and night, according to the scripture. Of course, we know that now salvation has come. He got kicked out of heaven. He doesn't have access to God to tell God how bad you have been. So now he goes around telling everybody else, you included. So listening to the accuser can cause discondition. And you hear this haunted, fearful, worried, pessimistic, wary. And then you could have a sense of evil because you were raised with condemnation. I don't know what it was like when you're in your household when you were a child. But if you were raised by parents undirected by the Word of God, or disobedient to the Word of God, and you lived with condemnation as a child, guess what? I like a lot of things about Jesus. I have pictures, mental pictures, images of Jesus that I have gleaned from the verbal descriptions from the pages of Scripture. One of my favorites. Here's Jesus, and he's helping people like he always does, right? And all the kids are around. And they're saying, hey, put your hands up, pastor. Touch me. And the disciples come along and shoo all the kids away. Get ready, go out of here. And Jesus rebukes the disciples. And he says to them, forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom. And then it says, Jesus took them, children, up into his arms, and he laid his hands on them. He blessed them. Parent that condemns a child is putting a curse on them, not a blessing. Some children become 40 years old and they have never gotten rid of all that condemnation. By age 40, they've usually learned how to disguise it. They don't let anybody know how they really feel. Think. It wouldn't be cool. They live that tormented life right there. That nobody's come along to tell them how to get rid of it. How do you get rid of it? What if you lived in a household where there was constant condemnation for 12 years, for 14 years? So you couldn't stand it anymore and you left at 16 or whatever. How do you get rid of 16 years of condemnation? And unless you know a man of God who knows who's a man of the book, you probably won't. You see, that's why every chapter and every verse is important. Let's go, for example, to Romans, well, my favorite chapter of the Bible. It's chapter 8, I think. Verse 1, ready? There is therefore now, what is it? No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Gone. Jesus is the only one who can cure 16 years of condemnation. Now, in order to prevent this from ever happening, God has specific and special instructions to fathers. You fathers, look at this now. Provoke not your children to react to you. But, watch it now, bring them up. Dad's job, not mom's. In the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, let me squeeze in a few thoughts about this because it's not our topic, and maybe on Father's Day we'll get to this. A lot of condemnation occurs in a household because a father thinks he's disciplining the child, and he doesn't know the difference between biblical principles of discipline and condemnation. They are worlds apart. There's no condemnation in biblical discipline at all. One is destructive, the other is constructive. The other will lead a child to living this kind of a life. By the way, look at the diagram for a moment. Imagine this person, we'll call him Billy, who lives this way. Do you know how Billy sees everything in the future? He sees everything through this condition. He cannot see straight. He can't cope with life. He can't cope with people. He puts a spin on everything. He will become defensive. He will build walls between himself and others. Or he'll resort to chemical vacations. A drug, drink, whatever. Can't see right. Biblical discipline is not destructive, it's constructive. You see, condemnation is simply accusing and tearing a person down based on what they've done wrong. Whereas correction is, yeah, we have to know what happened, but it's never with a condemning voice and never with a condemning attitude and never with a loud voice. And remember, this Wednesday night we finished the points on talking points of the Bible, biblical points about talking this coming Wednesday night. It's done gently, according to prescription. Raised in condemnation. The lack of genuine self-acceptance. You know, don't we wish we had half an hour on this subject? So let's see if I can get to it quick. We all have doubts about that. Point number one. You ready? Let me just give you some points. Number one, God made you. God made you. People didn't make you. Look at this. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. God made you. Let me repeat the phrases I love so much. Man and woman got together, and according to biological law set by God, there's going to be a baby coming. But that which is born of flesh is flesh. And you are a lot more than just flesh. Somebody had to put the person inside the baby. That's why God is called the Father of spirits. That's why Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father, which art across town. No. Our Father, which art in heaven. Because He fathered the real you who put you in the baby that was fathered by an earthly father. Follow that. So number one, God made you. Number two, He placed you in a specific baby's body. He chose your gender, chose your mother, your parentage. He chose your time in history. I mean, He could have put you in a baby a century and a half ago, but you are here right now because God wanted you here right now. God chose your physical limitation. He decided on your mental potential. And let me talk about that for a moment. Because you might wish that He had given you a whole lot more than you got upstairs. My wife wishes that he had done that for me as well. But let me tell you a little secret. Let me tell you, it's not a little secret. It is a secret, but it's big. Jesus gives us the illustration in the Bible about, you know, there are 10 talent people and 5 talent people and 1 talent people, right? Which is one of the reasons why you should never compare with someone else, because you might be a 1-talenter like me and compare yourself with a 10-talenter and you'll go, oh. But I have seen 1-talent people do more than 10-talent people. You are not going to be judged by what you do, but by what you do in relationship to what you could have done. The guy with 10, he's going to take a lot more heat than us with 1. There's a reason that God established your mental potential. Your limitation. Call it a limitation. I'm not afraid of that word. He put a ceiling on it for me. And the truth of it is, I feel like the Apostle Paul, I glory in this. You see, because why? Paul says, I glory in this, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see, those of us who are small enough to know that we need God, get God. Those who think they're so big they don't need God, don't get God. Did you follow that? So, if you're just a little... Yeah, we learned that in Sunday school, didn't we? I'd rather be a little man climbing up than a big man tumbling down. Remember that? Remember Zacchaeus was? Yeah. I would rather just have what I got and let God make up the difference of what I need. Because, you see, because I want him. And it makes it easier to want him when you know that you need him. And if you think you don't need him, you probably won't want him. So number one, God made you. Number two, you need to know God doesn't make mistakes. You know, I love bumper stickers. Lord just gave me a mental block because I had a whole bunch of them. I was going just ready to come on you. I love the one years ago, God don't make no junk. And when he made you, he not only made you, listen to this now, infinite wisdom devised you. Some people have rejected themselves so much they don't even know what they've got. They don't understand that God has put rich deposits inside them. Treasures. You see, this person in this diagram right here never discovers the wealth of what's inside of him. Because he rejects himself. Causes sense of evil. Then inadequate concepts about God. This person could live here thinking evil's going to happen to him and thinking God's the one's going to do it to him. That's how confusing this person can get. Not only is something bad out, but it's God that's out to get me. How foolish an idea. God is out to get you. To bless you. This is, if God is out to get you, you'd already be God. He didn't have anybody. If he got all the power it takes, he could whip you really fast. He's not interested in doing that. Wrong concepts about God. People living in this whole thing, this haunting presence following them everywhere. You thought that I was altogether such as yourself. You think God is like us. He is nothing like us. It's true. It is true. It is true that we're made in His likeness and created in His image. Put in the same category. But look at this. If I had space on my diagram, let me put a triangle up here, represent God up here. And there's a sense in which we are like God. But the distance from where I am down here to where He is up here is so vast. And the danger is that I should know, well, I know how the people are that are all around me. I got all these people, and I know what these people are like. And the danger is that I should think that God is like all these people. When in fact, He is holy. Thou art holy. King of kings, Lord of lords. Thou art holy. Holy. You are holy. Wrong concepts about God. An unrenewed mind. Now, if you become a Christian in the morning, you need to start getting your mind renewed in the afternoon. Don't let a space take place between the time you get saved, become a Christian, and before you get your head straight. Being a Christian gets your heart right with God, but the next step is to get your head right. It has to do with learning to think God's ways about every subject. See, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways and my thoughts are higher than yours, saith the Lord. His thoughts are way up there and I'm way down here. Now the goal is, after I become a Christian, is to get, look at this, get His thoughts, which are way up here, and get them in my head down here so I think the way He thinks about every subject. Everybody got that? I'm telling you, you just got the best lesson you could have gotten. If you got nothing else this morning but that, you'd have got something worthwhile. Now watch me one more time. His thoughts are way up here. And I get His thoughts about every subject, and I put them in my mind down here until my thoughts are the same as His thoughts. And His thoughts become my thoughts, and that's how you get the stuff of God into you. Everybody got it? Now, that's why we present our bodies as living sacrifice and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Get your mind thinking the way God thinks. And if you do that, you will be able to prove what is good and what is acceptable and what is perfect and what is the will of God for you. You will know after you get your mind renewed. Caution, 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 yellow sign, underline, exclamation mark, ready? Caution. The mind can be unrenewed. You can get your mind straight, and if you're not careful, lose your unrenewed mind because you let some other stuff come in and take its place. That's why man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Psalm 119, verse 132. Oh, I tell you, great. The word of God. Jeremiah said, it's more than my necessary food. I esteem the word. Okay. Unrenewed mind. Now, I got a number 7, but you don't have it in your notes. Because I missed it. Disobedience to the ways of God will cause you to live down here. It will come to pass that if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe the commandments and the statutes, that these curses shall come upon you and they will overtake you. Disobedience can put a person in this condition where there is a great sense of evil. Okay, well, what's the solution to this? Now, here's the good side of the story. First of all, is to realize that God designed you to live under blessing. I don't know. I'm worried about you. I'm not worried about Kay. I'm not too worried about my wife. She's a little lax, a little not as quite as demonstrative as I would wish at this moment. I tell you, folks, that when you find out what God is like, it's so good. You ought to shout. You ought to be excited. You ought to be full of joy when you find out what God is like. And I'm telling you, God has designed you to have nothing but blessing in your life all the time, every time. He's a blesser. That's his nature. I know religious people don't like to hear this. That's what the chief did. Yeah. When they saw the wonderful things he did, they were sore displeased. Especially because it affected the children. Listen to the scripture. Are you ready? Who daily loads us with benefits? Now, something just came to me. I got to back up. Sorry. You know, back. You remember I gave you number 7 that wasn't in your notes? I should have given you number 8 that wasn't in your notes. And the Lord just gave to me right now. So what can I say? But here's number 8. You can live in that old condition by comparing yourself with other people. Comparing yourself with other people. This condition right here. In fact, I'm going to do something else I should have done before the service started. Don't look at the screen for a moment. And how many did? Okay, I'm back on track. Let's go to the scriptures right now. See if I can find this. Go to the scripture now. We dare not make ourselves of the number. In other words, don't join this group. Don't join this group that does this. Comparing ourselves with other people who are boasting about what they are. Here's what this other group does that you don't want to join. They measure themselves by themselves. In other words, Joe puts himself up in comparison with Billy, and Billy with Sammy, and Sammy with Chuck. And they measure themselves among themselves. Look at this. And comparing themselves among themselves, look at this, says, they are not wise. This is not a smart thing to do. Back to the diagram. Just disregard this up here. This person could have this sense because he compared himself with somebody else who he thought had a whole lot more going on for him than he has. And so he got depressed and discouraged. And that can cause this whole sense of bad stuff happens to me. I just don't have any, quote, luck. other people have nicer parents. They've got more money. They've got a better education. They're smarter than I am. You might not say this out loud to them because that wouldn't be good, you know, it wouldn't be a good talking point. But you feel it inside. All right. Now, I'm sorry, I don't often go backwards, but all right. Look at this now. Let's get this straight. That God wants you to live under his blessing. Look at this. Surely, that's not tall, Paul or Candy. It's talking about the different surely. It means for sure. For sure. Count on it. Are you ready? Goodness and mercy shall follow me. Well, yeah, I had that for a week or two. I actually had a good month once. Look at the scripture. All the days of my life. Now, you got to draw a different picture in your notes. Here's the new picture. There's still a cloud over you. Only it's not dark. It is goodness and mercy following you. Tracking you everywhere you go. You turn left and the thing follows you. Turn right, it follows you. Something happens in your family, it follows you. You get something's going on in the job, this follows you. Everywhere you go, you get followed. You get followed not by a sense of something bad's going to happen to me, but you get followed by the knowledge that something good's going to happen to me. And it's going to be like this. If you live your life according to the design of God, then it's going to be this way all the days of your life. And you'll want to get to church on Sunday morning. You know why? Because the next part of this phrase says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How could you not want to come to the house of God, to the sanctuary, and worship the King, the Lord, who says, I'm going to set it up for you. I'm going to make sure that good things and mercy follow you everywhere, all the time. And that's why. And hard to get out of bed Sunday mornings. Because you're coming, you see, because you're going to learn right now how to walk in the blessing. And I'm going to give you the key principle. You ready? You walk in the blessing by walking with the blesser. It's the key idea. You walk with the blesser, and everywhere you go, he's got this, he daily loads you up with all kinds of good stuff. All right. Now this diagram looks different. Before I go farther, let me ask you a question. No, this is a rhetorical question. Just answer it in your own mind. Don't need to show your hand. Can you tell which category you're walking in? Where have you been walking for the last 6 weeks? And if the answer is the black cloud thing, then I'm really happy that you're here today because God wants that turned around right now. You have come here for this reason. Watch how it differs. How about a little of that? instead of stress. Some people are just not, they're never calm. It's like the guy said, I'm so used to being stressed that when I get calm, I start to get nervous. Relax. Always on time. No pressure. That stuff hanging over my head waiting to fall on me, that's really good. I am no longer a driven man. You see, as many as are led by the Spirit, we are not driven, we are led. You drive cattle, you lead sheep. We're led. Full of peace. Like peaceful. Like, whoa. Peace is not the absence of difficulty. Doesn't matter how difficult it is, you can have, see, peace is, if peace is not inside you, there's no use looking for it anywhere else. It's inside job. Peace. You just got it. And you hear bad news, and guess what? Doesn't trouble you. Oh, you'll take a legitimate, intelligent, spiritual response. Why Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. No trouble. No trouble can get to your heart. This person is calm. Never has to shout. Never screams. Never yells. Under control. The other guy's on the edge all the time. The other guy's on the edge all the time. Nothing can provoke this person. It's confidence. Oh, I've got to get this for you. I can give you pieces of it. This is by Thomas Jefferson. I read it somewhere. I read it in a, oh, you know where I read it. In one of the northern states, there's this great big rock. And for years, people have been doing graffiti and painting vulgar words and stuff all over the rock. It's in a predominant place, everybody sees it. And a young guy came along and painted the whole rock. And tell you what, next Sunday morning I'll show you pictures of the rock. But it's got quotes on there by George Bush and Thomas Jefferson and John F. Kennedy, and let me tell you one of the quotes I thought that really touched me. Referring to our soldiers in Iraq and other places where we have fought, here's what it said. All of us gave some. Some of us gave all. Quote by Jefferson. I cannot give it to you exactly. I apologize. I only glanced at this thing. I was in a hurry. But Jefferson's idea, and I will bring the quote to you Wednesday night. Jefferson said, let it not be mistaken that we Americans have confidence. But let not our confidence be seen as and that's the word I can't remember. A It's like arrogance. Yes, yeah, exactly right. And the next part of his sentence says, and let us recognize the confidence of other nations and not ascribe to them weakness. So, confidence is not arrogance. This person is optimistic. This person sings through life. This person skips. This person has a good time everywhere he goes, full of joy. Why not? Why not be full of joy when you got this stuff hanging over your head, catching up to you? It's all good. See, that's why I like what Adoniram Judson said. We said the future is as bright as the promises of God. And you flourish. All right. Now, let's go and conclude here. I thought I would be at the conclusion already. Let's just look at a few scripture. These are so good. I hate to go fast. Grace, peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. Well, look at this one. He has given unto us all things that pertain unto life. There isn't anything happening to you in this life that he hasn't got the stuff to give you to make you equal to whatever you encounter. And godliness. And it comes through the knowledge of him. Oh, look at this. The Lord thy God. Look at it. He blesses thee. See, God authors this stuff. Watch it now. Watch this. And he tells this stuff, follow Judith. Doesn't look like Judith, but whoever was here. Follow. Julie, follow. John, follow. Follow John. Follow Lee, follow. Put your name in there. Follow David. God says, I'm going to bless you like I promised. Well, just how has he promised this? And with this, we'll close. But before, it said, just ignore that, because next verse is continuation. Look at this. All these blessings shall come on thee. It will come on you. Look at this. And they're going to overtake you. That means they're going to come faster than you can run away from them. They're going to catch up to you. Watch this. If you've been running for years, the other diagram deal, get ready because you got some catching up to do. And you don't have to catch up. It's going to catch up to you. And everything that you have lost, if you're 25, and you just became a Christian, and you've had all that stuff following you, right? And you just became a Christian now, all the stuff that you've missed is going to catch up to you. It's going to overtake you. It's going to flood you, fill you so much so you'll hardly be able to stand it. Because this God is a blesser. He intends to pour out his spirit upon you. He's not going to give you a little sprinkle. He's a generous God. He's going to bring nothing to you that won't be good for you, and he'll bring everything to you that's necessary. Now watch this. There's an if in here. This little word, by the way, is a hinge upon which the gates of heaven swing. It's the biggest little word in the English language, if. That's why we went back to the other guy doesn't get it because he doesn't listen to the voice of God. And all this stuff's going to happen if you listen to the voice of God. Right? But what's going to happen? You'll be blessed in the city, and you'll be blessed when you're out in the field working. Got to go somewhere? Wherever you're going, you'll be blessed there. Wherever you got to come back to? Back to. Blessed will be your children, the fruit of your body. Blessed will be the fruit. Blessed shall be fruit of your ground. I don't know if you're a grower or not. If you're a grower, then your stuff's going to grow better. You may not be a grower. You may be a manufacturer. And if you are, your manufacturer is going to manufacture better. And if you had animals, they're going to increase. You're going to bless your vocation. He's going to bless what's in the shelf. And he's going to bless what you have to go out and shop for. When you go to Publix and you push that silly cart, you're going to be full of blessed stuff. Something good is going to happen to your food that otherwise would not happen. Blessed shall be your basket. Maybe the blessing will be you get more food out of less purchase. I don't know. But this is what he says he wants to do. You'll be blessed when you come in. And you'll be blessed when you go out. Mrs. Johnson, I think we should do it again this year. We haven't done this for a long year. I think we're going to make you... this is not a promise. That's a promise. We'll find the money. For Christmas this year, I'll tell you what I'm going to give you. Don't tell the rest that aren't here. They'll have to wait. I'm going to have it made for you. Two little brass plaques. A little hole in each end where you can nail it on your door. One on the outside of the door, and it says, blessed when you come in. A plaque on the inside of your door says, blessed when you go out.
God's like this. It's no small thing when a child walks out the door of your house to go somewhere. He ought to be blessed in his going. You ought to be blessed in this coming. Your wife should be blessed. You as the head of the household, your husband, your father, you should be blessed because this God is a blesser. And he says, blessed you'll be when you come in and blessed when you go out. And if you got people against you, the Lord shall cause your enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. You don't have to deal with your enemies. See? Well, it's not entirely true. Let me tell you the truth of it, the whole truth. Love your enemies. You know how can you love your enemies?
Because you know if they stay enemies, somebody else is going to deal with them for you. You'll be smitten before your face. And if you stayed in love to them, bless those that hate you, do good to those that despise you, just pray for them. If you stay there and when they get smitten, you get to be the one to pick them up, put them on their feet again. So, they may come against you one way, but they will flee before thee seven ways. They will be dispersed. The Lord, don't look to anybody else to do this. Don't get mad at your boss. Don't get mad at somebody else. Because this stuff comes from the Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses. You know, when a little girl helps us sing, I'm sure, aren't you grateful for Heather helping us on Sundays? And Christy, just thank, I'm grateful for them. Was Cynthia? Not to call in sick this morning. Is that a tough lately? Had surgery, so a whole lot of things is not going the right way as she thought. And then her mother is going to move and wants to take Cynthia to take her vacation and come and help her move. So Cynthia went home to Colorado for a week of her used a week of her vacation to help her mother move. That's a fun job, right? So Friday night we were at an activity together, and guess what? Cynthia was given an all expense paid trip vacation for two to Europe out of the clear blue sky. You don't need to go looking for stuff. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouse. Now watch this. And all that you set your hand to, he commands the blessing to everything you put your hands on. So if you're a carpenter, you're going to be a better carpenter. If you're a mechanic, you'll be a better mechanic. You're a salesperson, you're going to sell better. And he shall bless thee in the land. And I don't know if that's a nation or if that's the land that you've got, that God has given you. The Lord shall establish you as holy unto himself. And all this will happen if you keep the commandments of the Lord and you walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord. They shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods. And the fruit of thy body, fruit of thy cattle and the fruit of thy ground and the land which the Lord were given to you. And the Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, heaven to give rain to your land in the season, to bless the work of thine hand. Now watch this. And you will lend, but thou shalt not borrow. So don't get off track on that one. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. Oh, you don't know how bad I hate going this slow. I mean, this fast. I mean, like, whoa. thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath.
If you hearken unto the commandment.
And you're going to stay with it. You shall not go aside from any of the words I command thee, to the right or to the left. Don't go back. Stay with him. Don't go other after other gods to serve. Which of the two pictures is you? If you haven't got the second picture for you, I don't want you in condemnation. I want you to go back there. I got that black cloud. I got preacher. Yeah, preacher, I got that one. I didn't preach this so you'd feel bad about that. I preached this so you'd feel good about this and want to do something to get from the old picture to the new picture. And I assure you this morning, in the name of Jesus Christ, by the power of God's Holy Spirit, it is God's will for you, for your life, to be the second picture. And everywhere you go, and in everything you do, everything you touch, working for your good, because greater is He that is in you than he that's in the world. Will you say amen? Okay, our subject today has to do with, is connected to Palm Sunday. So on the first page, let's spend a few moments about the meaning of Palm Sunday and why Palm Sunday is significant. And then after we get through that, we're going to teach a little bit on the subject of how God does wondrous things and wants to do them for your life. Number one, palm branches have meaning. They, in the Bible, they are a symbol of victory and triumph. Now, this is pretty remarkable, you know, because you know what God says? That you will be like palm branches. Is that good or what? But look at this. And so God ordained the use of the branches from palm trees to be used in various and sundry celebrations. Let's go to the book of Revelation. This is referring to those who are victorious through the tribulation. I behold, lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne. And they stood before, look, they're standing before the Lamb of God, Jesus, right? And look at this. Two things about them. They're clothed with white robes, and they have palm branches in their hands when they stand before the Lord. And they're crying with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Because palm branches are a symbol of the victory. Secondly, it was customary in the East to cover the path of someone worthy of the highest honor. So here's Jesus coming into Jerusalem, and they do what is normally only done if the Caesar would show up, or the king of a nation. And, of course, a king did arrive. And so it was customary. And, well, by the way, we still have the custom in America. We've modified it. We roll out the what carpet? The red carpet. The whole thing originated from this idea. In fact, when we're having a wedding, and we have some weddings coming up, and Larry and Cindy's daughter, many of you know, Carolyn Kay is going to be married. And what's the date? I've forgotten. I better not forget. May the 6th, we're ready for it. I think we already signed in. We're going to be there. But at a wedding like that, it's often that you have a runner because this is an important event that they walk on when they come down the aisle. So we roll out. We almost said we're going to roll out the barrel. Wrong. We're going to roll out the carpet, the red carpet. And so we do that here. But in the East, when royalty was arriving in a city, the people would throng the streets and they would take their clothes off, throw them on the floor, on the roadway, and palm branches mixed with clothing. And that's what you did to honor royalty. And so this is a political statement, as you're going to see in a moment. Thirdly, this entry into Jerusalem was the fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy. And the people did exactly what this prophecy required. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Now look at this. Shout, O daughter of Zion. Now look at this. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen. And his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. It's a fulfillment of this prophecy. And then fourth, this is a significant event because it was the day of the year just prior to Passover in which the sacrificial lamb that was going to be slain on the Passover was identified, recognized, and presented to the people. So the lamb that was slain normally on every Passover was brought before the people, shown to be spotless, without blemish, and that lamb was in attendance for a number of days before the slaughter of the lamb. And so this event is significant because, look at this, the presentation of Jesus. I will pour upon the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Then, fifthly, it was the official entry of Jesus prophesied to come, prophesied by Isaiah, prophesied by Zechariah, by Hosea, by Jeremiah, by Daniel. In fact, it leads us to this next important facet, and that is that the entry into Jerusalem ended the 69th week of Daniel's prophecy. Now, that may go over the heads of a lot of you. Don't worry about it if it does. But those who understand prophecy know the significance of that. Look at this now. Here's the prophecy. Know and understand from the going forth of the commandment, from the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. Which, who did that? Who rebuilt the wall? Nehemiah, right? Got the command to rebuild Jerusalem. It was a mess. It was trodden down. And a command went forth to rebuild Jerusalem. And from the time of the command going forth until the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, a total of 69 weeks of seven. Of course, a prophetic week is 1 year. And so 69 weeks equals 69 weeks of years equals 483 years. Now, in the days of counting back there, they would multiply this by 360 days in a year, not 365 as we do today. And if you multiply this out from the going of the commandment, when this prophecy says this is going to happen, that the last of these days is the day in which Jesus entered Jerusalem. Now, for that to make an impact on you would require you to go back there and go through that process. But remember this. The Israelites, the Jews, they knew the writings of Daniel. They knew all the prophecies. They had people who tracked the prophecies, who counted from the command to rebuild the temple, how long is it going to take? When is the Messiah going to show up? The tracking was so accurate, even the foreigners, the wise men that we celebrate at Christmas time, knew when to come. They had to leave years in advance to get there for this. But the official entry of Jesus into Jerusalem was the completion of the 69th week of Daniel's prophecy. Now, for those of prophecy buffs here and know the prophecy and by yourself, this began an interim period before the 70th week of Daniel, and it's beyond scope today to talk about that, but I want you to understand why it's meaningful to have this entry in Jerusalem. Now, let's get to how this applies to you and I. And now, here we go. I mean, let's just bow for a moment. Heavenly Father, now we receive your word, the lamp to our feet, the light to our path. And my prayer now, Lord, is you'd help the preacher and the people to receive what comes from you and bless them through this. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, here we go. The multitude went before, and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna. Hosanna to the Son of God, the Son of David. I mean, let's just do it. Let's cry. Hosanna to the Son of David. And then let's do the next part. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Ready? Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Okay? Now that's what was going on. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, when they saw the wonderful things that he did, and in addition, they saw the children crying in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son. Look at this now. They were angry. They were sore displeased. Now, what I want to do is to sort of spring off from this idea today that God is the doer of wonderful things. Let's look at a few scriptures. We sang this one. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel. Now watch this. Watch this. Who only doeth wondrous things. Now watch the scripture. He does wondrous things. Watch one more time. He only does wondrous things. God doesn't do stuff that isn't wonderful. If there's stuff happening in your life that is not wonderful, it is not God that's doing it. You ought to be shouting happy by now. If you got stuff going on in your life that's not wonderful, it is not God doing it to you. He only does wondrous things. Now it amazes me. It amazes me that these religious chief priest leaders would be angry because when they saw the wonderful things he was doing. and the children. You know, there are people today exactly the same. There are people who, if they saw your children come here and wave a palm branch and sing Hosanna and lift their hands and praise the Lord, like our children, your children, have been taught by you to do, they would be displeased. Well, you shouldn't make little children do stuff like that. And that's why Jesus responded and saying, hey, don't you know what the Bible says? Don't you know it's written? Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, he has perfected praise. They know how to praise better than anybody else. Now, did you hear that? Children know how to praise better than anybody else because they haven't got all the inhibitions and hang-ups that you older people have. Now, I'm talking about me. I'm the oldest guy in the room, I think, this morning. Jack's not here. No, he's here. Mr. C, he got me. Mike Whitfield, too, yeah. No, I'll get in trouble for that. You know, children know how to praise without inhibition. Hey, there's God. Let's worship him. And they lift their hands. And they aren't inhibited about swinging this thing around. Well, some of you had a real hard time getting it over your head, didn't you? Or you only got it to hear, and you give it a little, yeah. But not them. And when they saw it, they get angry. But what I want you to see is that this wonderful Jesus, this wonderful being of God, only does wondrous things. You see, that's why you can trust him with your life. He is never going to bring something into your life that would hurt you, damage you. And listen to this now. He will never take something out of your life that's good for you. He only does wondrous things. And that's why the psalmist, after he writes this, look what he says in the next verse. Blessed. He's doing the same thing they did when Jesus was coming into. Blessed be his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen, 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 amen. No problem worshiping when you understand that this wonderful being of God only does good stuff. He doesn't damn, he doesn't curse, he doesn't mock, he doesn't shame, he doesn't accuse, he doesn't condemn, he doesn't make people sick, he doesn't kill. Somebody does that, but Jesus said, thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I'm coming that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. He only does wondrous things. I'm slowing down. I know I'm slowing down right now because if you miss that, you'll miss it all. If you get a wrong concept about God, you won't trust him with your life. And the danger from not trusting him with every part of your life is that you will take parts of your life into your own hands. And now you're going to be in trouble. Know why? Because it is not in man to direct his own steps. You don't have the perspective to direct your ways. It's like life is a maze. You know what a maze is? Not a maze, but a maze. You know, I still like that. If I see a coloring book with one of those, and no matter how simple it is, I won't be fine. Get through the maze. Life is like that. The reason you can get through the maze in the coloring book is because you can see down on the whole picture. Now, if you were in the middle of the maze and there were walls all around you and you couldn't see where each one leads to, you would not find your way through the maze. And that's why in life people cannot find their way. They need someone who looks down on the whole maze and tells you which steps to take. Do y'all follow this? And isn't that wonderful? Let's assume for a moment that this maze, everybody, you know what I'm talking about when I talk about a maze? Yeah, I haven't got space to draw one here, but you know, they look like this kind of thing. They're actually little roadways here. Yeah, I made it. And the goal is to start out here and get to the end. The problem is that at various places along here, there's opportunities to go in different directions. You know when I'm talking about a maze, okay? Let's assume that there's this big maze in life. And at the end of the maze, there are two places to end. One is successful and heaven, eternal. The other is destruction. You can't see your way, not in man. That's why in all thy ways acknowledge, he will direct your path. And he will take you through the maze and you will not even get close to the wrong ending. And you will avoid all the traps along the way. Excuse me, off the top, but I don't want you to miss this. Now, God has intentions for people. Now, we've talked about the palm tree being a symbol of victory and triumph. He wants you to flourish like in victory over it in every area of your life, like a palm tree. Look at this. The Lord takes pleasure in his people. And he will beautify. Look at, you know, salvation doesn't make you ugly. It makes you beautiful. There should have been a lot more. You either should have shouted amen or waved this thing, one of the two, right at that point. Salvation doesn't make you ugly. It's not being saved that makes people ugly. He beautifies you with salvation. Now, I want you to know that he has pleasure in you. He's got big intentions for you. So since we know this, let the saints be joyful. Let them sing upon their beds. Let the high praise of God be in their mouth. Let them shout for joy and be glad. That favor might right. Let them say continue. Let the Lord be magnified. The Lord, now watch this, who had pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. He wants you. He only does wondrous things. His intentions for you are nothing but good. Now, everybody probably here would agree that God's intentions for you are good. His intentions to you are not just good. There is nothing but good. There is no small percentage that God has for you that's not good. It's 100% pure good. Everybody got it? All right. That's God's intentions for people. Look at this verse. I love this verse. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Have you ever wondered what the Lord thinks about you? Here it is. I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Put your name right there. I know the thoughts I think toward you, David, saith the Lord. Watch this now. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. David, I'm going to, at the end of this thing, you're going to exceed all expectations. Put your name in. God has great intentions for people. But here's the problem. Men are living without being conscious of God. Watch this. There are those that have not the knowledge of God. Now, you're going to have to become an artist, and I want you to make room for this diagram. So this is, well, I don't know who this is. It's not you, I hope. You know that some people believe that everywhere they go, there is a black cloud following them. They think something bad is going to happen to them. They're going to get hurt. They're going to get damaged. Something is going to get them. Devil, a disease, a trap, salesman, going to get them. Somebody's, they're always expecting something following them that's not good. And they live that way. They live looking over their shoulder, not able to cope with life because they're expecting something to visit them that's not nice. Now, this has very damaging effects on us. For example, this person has a sense of being haunted by something or some. They can't define it. They can't tell you what it is. It's something after me. They have a sense of fear. See, no matter where this person goes, he's walking this direction. When this person is conscious of this thing following him everywhere he goes, the future is full of fear, worry. Worry is faith in the devil. Worry is faith in the enemy. Worry is believing something bad is going to happen to you. And so they become very wary. They're nervous. They're overly cautious. They'd rather just sit home, close the doors, and not go out. Or if they do go out, they tread softly. They can't cope. And in fact, they become pessimistic. They don't see the future as very right. What's at the root of this? I'm going to show you some of them, but I want you not to miss this verse. They have not the knowledge of God. Well, the question then becomes, what causes this sense of impending evil? What puts a person in this frame of mind? So, let's list some of the things that cause this. You feel like you're being tracked. You're being followed. It may not be a person, but it's some kind of force that intends to hurt you. And you don't know what it is. You can't put your finger. Why do people feel that way? And there are a number of causes. Number one, unresolved guilt. Because it is a universally understood, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That after, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this is judgment. And in fact, it is universally understood. The wages of sin is death. It is universally understood. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And there isn't a person in this room, except maybe Isabel, who hasn't done enough stuff to have guilt already. And here's the wonderful thing about Jesus. He shows you exactly what to do to get rid of it all. Isn't that good? You see, scientists can take stain out of your pants or your jacket, maybe. But they can't get the stains off your soul or your mind, your consciousness. You can visit, take a trip if you want to the psychologist or the psychiatrist. They'll give you some drugs to help you cope. Or a psychologist may offer you counsel how to live with your sense of guilt. But this person still has got this. You see, here's why. It's because the way of the transgressor is hard. And this is why Jesus. You see, we really were in desperate condition. It's dark and dismal. There's death and divorce and division. Distrust. What's needed at that moment is not some cold, calculated idea. What's needed is a person. Person. Jesus. Somebody who loves you unconditionally and has the ability to take that stain off your mind. Take the stain off your heart. Take the stain off your conscience and remove it altogether. Psychiatrists will teach you how to live with your guilt, but Jesus tells you how to get rid of it. That's why one of my favorite English poets, and I have a number of them, but William Cowper, one of them. I love that poem he wrote, that's a song we sang. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from a man who's vain. Sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. Lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. Sinners plunge beneath the flood. Lose all their guilty stains. Jesus comes to do what the scientist cannot do, what the psychologist cannot accomplish. He gets rid of your guilt. And he washes your sin away. But some people have this sense of evil tracking them because of unresolved guilt. Sometimes it's because they've been listening to the accuser. And you know who that is, right? The accuser of the brethren is cast down. Satan. He's an accuser. He will always use his voice to condemn you and to put you down. And if you have enough accusation happening in your life and don't know how to deal with the accuser and the accusations, because he specializes in partial truth. He tells you what you did wrong, but he doesn't tell you what you did right. He'll tell you about your sin, but he won't tell you about your redemption. He'll tell you how black your rottenness is, but never tell you how white you were made when you're washed in the blood of Jesus. And he accuses you. He used to accuse you before God day and night, according to the Scripture. Of course, we know that now salvation has come. He got kicked out of heaven. He doesn't have access to God to tell God how bad you have been. So now he goes around telling everybody else, you included. So listening to the accuser can cause discondition And you hear this haunt, fearful, worried, pessimistic, wary. And then you could have a sense of evil because you were raised with condemnation. I don't know what it was like when you're in your household when you were a child. But if you were raised by parents undirected by the Word of God, or disobedient to the Word of God, and you lived with condemnation as a child, guess what? I like a lot of things about Jesus. I have pictures, mental pictures, images of Jesus that I have gleaned from the verbal descriptions from the pages of Scripture. One of my favorites. See, there's Jesus, and he's helping people like he always does, right? And all the kids are around, and they're saying, "Hey, put your hands up, Esther. Touch me." And the disciples come along and shoo all the kids away. Get ready, go out of here. And Jesus rebukes the disciples. And he says to them, "Forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And then it says, Jesus took them, children, up into his arms, and he laid his hands on them. He blessed them. Parent that condemns a child is putting a curse on them, not a blessing. Some children become 40 years old and they have never gotten rid of all that condemnation. By age 40, they've usually learned how to disguise it. They don't let anybody know how they really feel. Think. It wouldn't be cool. They live that tormented life right there. That nobody's come along to tell them how to get rid of it. How do you get rid of it? What if you lived in a household where there was constant condemnation for 12 years, for 14 years? So you couldn't stand it anymore and you left at 16 or whatever. How do you get rid of 16 years of condemnation? And unless you know a man of God who knows who's a man of the book, you probably won't. You see, that's why every chapter and every verse is important. Let's go, for example, to Romans, well, my favorite chapter of the Bible. It's chapter 8, I think. Verse 1, ready? There is therefore now. What is it? No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Gone. Jesus is the only one who can cure 16 years of condemnation. Now, in order to prevent this from ever happening, God has specific and special instructions to fathers. You fathers, look at this now. Provoke not your children to react to you. But, watch it now, bring them up. Dad's job, not mom's. In the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, let me squeeze in a few thoughts about this because it's not our topic, and maybe on Father's Day we'll get to this. A lot of condemnation occurs in a household because a father thinks he's disciplining the child, and he doesn't know the difference between biblical principles of discipline and condemnation. They are worlds apart. There's no condemnation in biblical discipline at all. One is destructive, the other is constructive. The other will lead a child to living this kind of a life. By the way, look at the diagram for a moment. Imagine this person, we'll call him Billy, who lives this way. Do you know how Billy sees everything in the future? He sees everything through this condition. He cannot see straight. He can't cope with life. He can't cope with people. He puts a spin on everything. He will become defensive. He will build walls between himself and others. Or he'll resort to chemical vacations, a drug, drink, whatever. Can't see right. Biblical discipline is not destructive, it's constructive. You see, condemnation is simply accusing and tearing a person down based on what they've done wrong. Whereas correction is, yeah, we have to know what happened, but it's never with a condemning voice and never with a condemning attitude and never with a loud voice. And remember, this Wednesday night we finished the points on talking points of the Bible, biblical points about talking, this coming Wednesday night. It's done gently, according to prescription. Raised in condemnation. The lack of genuine self-acceptance. You know, don't we wish we had half an hour on this subject? So let's see if I can get to it quick. We all have doubts about that. Point number one. You ready? Let me just give you some points. Number one, God made you. God made you. People didn't make you. Look at this. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. God made you. Let me repeat the phrases I love so much. Man and woman got together, and according to biological law set by God, there's going to be a baby coming. But that which is born of flesh is flesh. And you are a lot more than just flesh. Somebody had to put the person inside the baby. That's why God is called the Father of spirits. That's why Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father, which art across town. No. Our Father, which art in heaven. Because He fathered the real you who put you in the baby that was fathered by an earthly father. Follow that. So number one, God made you. Number two, He placed you in a specific baby's body. He chose your gender, chose your mother, your parentage. He chose your time in history. I mean, He could have put you in a baby a century and a half ago, but you are here right now because God wanted you here right now. God chose your physical limitation. He decided on your mental potential. And let me talk about that for a moment. Because you might wish that He had given you a whole lot more than you got upstairs. My wife wishes that He had done that for me as well. But let me tell you a little secret. Let me tell you, it's not a little secret. It is a secret, but it's big. Jesus gives us the illustration in the Bible about, you know, there are 10 talent people and 5 talent people and 1 talent people, right? Which is one of the reasons why you should never compare with someone else, because you might be a 1 talenter like me and compare yourself with a 10 talenter and you'll go, oh. But I have seen 1 talent people do more than 10 talent people. You are not going to be judged by what you do, but by what you do in relationship to what you could have done. The guy with 10, he's going to take a lot more heat than us with 1. There's a reason that God established your mental potential. Your limitation. Call it a limitation. I'm not afraid of that word. He put a ceiling on it for me. And the truth of it is, I feel like the Apostle Paul, I glory in this. You see, here's why. Paul says, I glory in this, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see, those of us who are small enough to know that we need God, get God. Those who think they're so big they don't need God, don't get God. Did you follow that? So, if you're just a little... we learned that in science school, didn't we? I'd rather be a little man climbing up than a big man tumbling down. Remember that? Remember Zacchaeus was? Yeah. I would rather just have what I got and let God make up the difference of what I need. Because, you see, because I want Him. And it makes it easier to want Him when you know that you need Him. And if you think you don't need Him, you probably won't want Him. So number one, God made you. Number two, you need to know God doesn't make mistakes. You know, I love bumper stickers. The Lord just gave me a mental block because I had a whole bunch of them. I was going, just ready to come on you. I love the one years ago, God don't make no junk. And when he made you, he not only made you, listen to this now, infinite wisdom devised you. Some people have rejected themselves so much they don't even know what they've got. They don't understand that God has put rich deposits inside them. Treasures. You see, this person in this diagram right here never discovers the wealth of what's inside of him. Because he rejects himself. Causes sense of evil. Then inadequate concepts about God. This person could live here thinking evil's going to happen to him and thinking God's the one who's going to do it to him. That's how confusing this person can get. Not only is something bad out, but it's God that's out to get me. How foolish an idea. God is out to get you, to bless you. This is, if God is out to get you, you'd already be God. He didn't have anybody. If he got all the power it takes, he could whip you really fast. He's not interested in doing that. Wrong concepts about God. People living in this whole thing, this haunting presence following them everywhere. You thought that I was altogether such as yourself. You think God is like us. He is nothing like us. It's true. It is true. It is true that we're made in his likeness and created in his image. Put in the same category. But look at this. If I had space on my diagram, let me put a triangle up here, represent God up here. And there's a sense in which we are like God. But the distance from where I am down here to where he is up here is so vast. And the danger is that I should know, well, I know how the people are that are all around me. I got all these people, and I know what these people are like. And the danger is that I should think that God is like all these people. When in fact, he is holy. Thou art holy. King of kings, Lord of lords. Thou art holy. Holy. You are holy. Wrong concepts about God. An unrenewed mind. Now, if you become a Christian in the morning, you need to start getting your mind renewed in the afternoon. Don't let a space take place between the time you get saved, become a Christian, and before you get your head straight. Being a Christian gets your heart right with God, but the next step is to get your head right. It has to do with learning to think God's ways about every subject. See, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways. And my thoughts are higher than yours, saith the Lord. His thoughts are way up there and I'm way down here. Now the goal is, after I become a Christian, is to get, look at this, get his thoughts, which are way up here, and get them in my head down here, so I think the way he thinks about every subject. Everybody got that? I'm telling you, you just got the best lesson you could have gotten. If you got nothing else this morning but that, you'd have got something worthwhile. Now watch me one more time. His thoughts were way up here. and I get his thoughts about every subject, and I put them in my mind down here until my thoughts are the same as his thoughts, and his thoughts become my thoughts, and that's how you get the stuff of God into you. Everybody got it? Now, that's why we present our bodies as living sacrifice and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Get your mind thinking the way God thinks. And if you do that, you will be able to prove what is good and what is acceptable and what is perfect and what is the will of God for you. You will know after you get your mind renewed. Caution, 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 yellow sign, underline, exclamation mark, ready? Caution. The mind can be unrenewed. You can get your mind straight, and if you're not careful, lose your unrenewed mind because you let some other stuff come in and take its place. That's why man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Psalm 119, verse 132. Oh, I tell you, great... The word of God, Jeremiah said, it's more than my necessary food. I esteem the word. Okay, unrenewed mind. Now, I got a number 7, but you don't have it in your notes. Because I missed it. Disobedience to the ways of God will cause you to live down here. It will come to pass that if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe the commandments and the statutes, that these curses shall come upon you and they will overtake you. Disobedience can put a person in this condition where there is a great sense of evil. Okay, well, what's the solution to this? Now, here's the good side of the story. First of all, is to realize that God designed you to live under blessing. I don't know. I'm worried about you. I'm not worried about Kay. I'm not too worried about my wife. She's a little lax, a little... Not as quite as demonstrative as I would wish at this moment. I tell you, folks, that when you find out what God is like, it's so good. You ought to shout. You ought to be excited. You ought to be full of joy when you find out what God is like. And I'm telling you, God has designed you to have nothing but blessing in your life all the time, every time. He's a blesser. That's his nature. I know religious people don't like to hear this. That's what the chief did. Yeah. When they saw the wonderful things he did, they were sore displeased. Especially because it affected the children. Listen to the scripture. Are you ready? Who daily loads us with benefits? Now, something just came to me. I got to back up. Sorry. You know, back. You remember I gave you number 7 that wasn't in your notes? I should have given you number 8 that wasn't in your notes. And the Lord escapes me right now. So what can I say? But here's number 8. You can live in that old condition by comparing yourself with other people. Comparing yourself with other people. This condition right here. In fact, I'm going to do something else I should have done before the service started. Don't look at the screen for a moment. And how many did? Okay, I'm back on track. Let's go to the scriptures right now.
See if I can find this.
Go to the scripture now. We dare not make ourselves of the number. In other words, don't join this group. Don't join this group that does this, comparing ourselves with other people who are boasting about what they are. Here's why you don't. Here's what this other group does that you don't want to join. They measure themselves by themselves. In other words, Joe puts himself up in comparison with Billy, and Billy with Sammy, and Sammy with Chuck. And they measure themselves among themselves. Look at this. And comparing themselves among themselves, look at this, says, they are not wise. This is not a smart thing to do. Back to the diagram. Just disregard this up here. This person could have this sense because he compared himself with somebody else who he thought had a whole lot more going on for him than he has. And so he got depressed and discouraged. And that can cause this whole sense of bad stuff happens to me. I just don't have any, quote, luck. Other people have nicer parents. They've got more money. They've got a better education. They're smarter than I am. You might not say this out loud to them because that wouldn't be good, you know, that wouldn't be a good talking point. But you feel it inside. All right. Now, I'm sorry, I don't often go backwards, but all right. Look at this now. Let's get this straight. That God wants you to live under his blessing. Look at this. Surely, that's not tall, Paul or Candy. It's talking about the different surely. It means for sure. For sure. Count on it. Are you ready? Goodness and mercy shall follow me. Well, yeah, I had that for a week or two. I actually had a good month once. Look at the scripture. All the days of my life. Now, you got to draw a different picture in your notes. Here's the new picture. There's still a cloud over you. Only it's not dark. It is goodness and mercy following you. Tracking you everywhere you go. You turn left and the thing follows you. Turn right, it follows you. Something happens in your family, it follows you. You get something's going on in the job, this follows you. Everywhere you go, you get followed. You get followed not by a sense of something bad's going to happen to me, but you get followed by the knowledge that something good's going to happen to me. And it's going to be like this. If you live your life according to the design of God, then it's going to be this way all the days of your life. And you'll want to get to church on Sunday morning. You know why? Because the next part of this phrase says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How could you not want to come to the house of God, to the sanctuary, and worship the King, the Lord, who says, I'm going to set it up for you. I'm going to make sure that good things and mercy follow you everywhere, all the time. And that's why
and hard to get out of bed Sunday mornings. Because you're coming, you see, because you're going to learn right now how to walk in the blessing. And I'm going to give you the key principle. You ready? You walk in the blessing by walking with the blesser. It's the key idea. You walk with the blesser, and everywhere you go, he's got this, he daily loads you up with all kinds of good stuff. All right. Now, this diagram looks different. Before I go farther, let me ask you a question. No, this is a rhetorical question. Just answer it in your own mind. You don't need to show your hand. Can you tell which category you're walking in? Where have you been walking for the last 6 weeks? And if the answer is the black cloud thing, then I'm really happy that you're here today, because God wants that turned around right now. You have come here for this reason. Watch how it differs. How about a little of that instead of stress? Some people are just not. Just they never are. They're never calm. It's like the guy said, I'm so used to being stressed that when I get calm, I start to get nervous. Relax. Always on time. No pressure. That stuff hanging over my head waiting to fall on me, that's really good. I am no longer a driven man. See, as many as are led by the Spirit, we are not driven, we are led. You drive cattle, you lead sheep. We're led. Full of peace. Like peaceful. Like, whoa. Peace is not the absence of difficulty. Doesn't matter how difficult it is, you can have. See, peace is, if peace is not inside you, there's no use looking for it anywhere else. It's inside job. Peace. You just got it. And you hear bad news, and guess what? Doesn't trouble you. Oh, you'll take a legitimate, intelligent, spiritual response. Why Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. No trouble. No trouble can get to your heart. This person is calm. Never has to shout. Never screams. Never yells. Under control. The other guy's on the edge all the time. Nothing can provoke this person. It's confidence. Oh, I've got to get this for you. I can give you pieces of it. This is by Thomas Jefferson. I read it somewhere. I read it in a, oh, you know where I read it?
In one of the northern states, there's this great big rock. And for years, people have been doing graffiti and painting vulgar words and stuff all over the rock. It's in a predominant place, everybody sees it. And a young guy came along and painted the whole rock. And tell you what, next Sunday morning I'll show you pictures of the rock. But it's got quotes on there by George Bush and Thomas Jefferson and John F. Kennedy, and let me tell you one of the quotes I thought that really touched me. Referring to our soldiers in Iraq and other places where we have fought, here's what it said. All of us gave some. Some of us gave all. Quote by Jefferson. I cannot give it to you exactly. I apologize. I only glanced at this thing. I was in a hurry. But Jefferson's idea, and I will bring the quote to you Wednesday night. Jefferson said, "Let it not be mistaken that we Americans have confidence, but let not our confidence be seen as and that's the word I can't remember. It's like arrogance. Yes, yeah, exactly right. And the next part of his sentence says, "And let us recognize the confidence of other nations and not ascribe to them weakness." So, confidence is not arrogance. This person is optimistic. This person sings through life. This person skips. This person has a good time everywhere he goes, full of joy. Why not? Why not be full of joy when you got this stuff hanging over your head, catching up to you? It's all good. See, that's why I like what Adoniram Judson said. We said the future is as bright as the promises of God. And flourish. All right. Now, let's go and conclude here. I thought I would be at the conclusion already. Let's just look at a few scripture. These are so good, I hate to go fast. Grace, peace, be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. Well, look at this one. He has given unto us all things that pertain unto life. There isn't anything happening to you in this life that he hasn't got the stuff to give you to make you equal to whatever you encounter. And godliness. And it comes through the knowledge of him. Oh, look at this. The Lord thy God. Look at it. He blesses thee. See, God authors this stuff. Watch it now. Watch this. And he tells this stuff, follow Judith. Doesn't look like Judith, but whoever was here. Follow Julie. Follow John. Follow. Follow John. Follow Lee. Follow. Put your name in there. Follow David. God says, I'm going to bless you like I promised. Well, just how has he promised this? And with this, we'll close. But before, just ignore that, because next verse is continuation. Look at this. all these blessings shall come on thee. It will come on you. Look at this. And they're going to overtake you. That means they're going to come faster than you can run away from them. They're going to catch up to you. Watch this. If you've been running for years, the other diagram deal, get ready because you got some catching up to do. And you don't have to catch up. It's going to catch up to you. And everything that you have lost, if you're 25 and you just became a Christian and you've had all that stuff following you, right? And you just became a Christian now, all the stuff that you've missed is going to catch up to you. It's going to overtake you. It's going to flood you, fill you so much so you'll hardly be able to stand it. Because this God is a blesser. He intends to pour out his Spirit upon you. He's not going to give you a little sprinkle. He's a generous God. He's going to bring nothing to you that won't be good for you, and he'll bring everything to you that's necessary. Now watch this. There's an if in here. This little word, by the way, is a hinge upon which the gates of heaven swing. It's the biggest little word in the English language, if. That's why we went back to the other guy doesn't get it, because he doesn't listen to the voice of God. And all this stuff's going to happen if you listen to the voice of God. All right? But what's going to happen? You'll be blessed in the city, and you'll be blessed when you're out in the field working. Got to go somewhere? Wherever you're going, you'll be blessed there. Wherever you got to come back to? Back to. Blessed will be your children, the fruit of your body. Blessed will be the fruit. Blessed shall be fruit of your ground. I don't know if you're a grower or not. If you're a grower, then your stuff's going to grow better. You may not be a grower. You may be a manufacturer. And if you are, your manufacturer is going to manufacture better. And if you had animals, they're going to increase. You're going to bless your vocation. He's going to bless what's in the shelf. And he's going to bless what you have to go out and shop for. When you go to Publix and you push that silly cart, you're going to be full of blessed stuff. Something good is going to happen to your food that otherwise would not happen. Blessed shall be your basket. Maybe the blessing will be you get more food out of less purchase. I don't know. But this is what he says he wants to do. You'll be blessed when you come in, and you'll be blessed when you go out. Mrs. Johnson, I think we should do it again this year. We haven't done this for a long year. I think we're going to make you... this is not a promise. That's a promise. We'll find the money. For Christmas this year, I'll tell you what I'm going to give you.
Don't tell the rest that aren't here. They'll have to wait. I'm going to have it made for you. Two little brass plaques. A little hole in each end where you can nail it on your door. One on the outside of the door, and it says, blessed when you come in. A plaque on the inside of your door says, blessed when you go out. God's like this. It's no small thing when a child walks out the door of your house to go somewhere. He ought to be blessed in his going. He ought to be blessed in his coming. Your wife should be blessed. You as the head of the household, you husband, you father, you should be blessed because this God is a blesser. And he says, blessed you'll be when you come in and blessed when you go out. And if you got people against you, the Lord shall cause your enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. You don't have to deal with your enemies. See? Well, it's not entirely true. Let me tell you the truth of it, the whole truth. Love your enemies. How can you love your enemies? Because you know if they stay enemies, somebody else is going to deal with them for you. You'll be smitten before your face. And if you stayed in love to them, bless those that hate you. Do good to those that despise you. Just pray for them. If you stay there and when they get smitten, you get to be the one to pick them up and put them on their feet again. So, they may come against you one way, but they will flee before thee seven ways. They will be dispersed. The Lord, don't look to anybody else to do this. Don't get mad at your boss. Don't get mad at somebody else. Because this stuff comes from, the Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses. You know, when a little girl helps us sing, I'm sure, aren't you grateful for Heather helping us on Sundays? And Christy, just thank, I'm grateful for them. Was Cynthia? It's not, she called in sick this morning. She's had it tough lately. Had surgery, there's a whole lot of things. It's not going the right way as she thought. And then her mother is going to move and wants to take Cynthia to take her vacation and come and help her move. So Cynthia went home to Colorado for a week of her used a week of her vacation to help her mother move. That's a fun job, right? So Friday night we were at an activity together, and guess what? Cynthia was given an all expense paid trip vacation for two to Europe out of the clear blue sky. Just you don't need to go looking for stuff. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouse. Now watch this. And all that you set your hand to, he commands the blessing to everything you put your hands on. So if you're a carpenter, you're going to be a better carpenter. If you're a mechanic, you'll be a better mechanic. If you're a salesperson, you're going to sell better. And he shall bless thee in the land. And I don't know if that's a nation or if that's the land that you've got, that God has given you. The Lord shall establish you as holy unto himself. And all this will happen if you keep the commandments of the Lord and you walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord. They shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods. And the fruit of thy body, fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy ground, and the land which the Lord swear given to you. And the Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, heaven to give rain to your land in the season, to bless the work of thine hand. Now watch this. And you will lend, but thou shalt not borrow. So don't get off track on that one. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. Oh, you don't know how bad I hate going this slow. I mean, this fast. I mean, like, whoa. Thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If you hearken unto the commandment. And you're going to stay with it. You shall not go aside from any of the words I command thee, to the right or to the left. Don't go back. Stay with him. Don't go after other gods to serve. Which of the two pictures is you? If you haven't got the second picture for you, I don't want you into condemnation. I want you to go back there. Oh, I got that black cloud. I got preacher, I got that one. I didn't preach this so you'd feel bad about that. I preached this so you'd feel good about this and want to do something to get from the old picture to the new picture. And I assure you this morning, in the name of Jesus Christ, by the power of God's Holy Spirit, it is God's will for you, for your life, to be the second picture. And everywhere you go, and in everything you do, everything you touch, working for your good. Because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Will you say amen?
We trust this teaching has been a blessing to you. For further information on other teaching and series topics, please visit our website at nothingbutthetruth.us or call us toll-free at 1-888-THE-TRUTH. That's 1-888-438-7884. We trust this teaching has been a blessing to you.